On this Father's Day, I have two special people that I'd like to invite up to the platform here to help me introduce the sermon. So would those two special people come forward? This happens to be, as far as I know, our church's most recent father and daughter. So here we have James. Yeah. Very special. So here we have James and his daughter Camille. And this is very touch and go because we all know that we're on Camille's schedule, right? So it is Father's Day, but there's a second reason I asked James and Camille to come up here. And that is we are talking about this morning maturity and infancy. And so we've been in a series on unity in the church. And this morning we want to ask how maturity plays into our unity as a church. So let me just illustrate here with James. You can see that he is a mature man. He's just a fine-looking specimen. The picture of health and vitality and maturity. But we know James well enough, you know. And we also have Camille, the picture of innocence, vulnerability, and infancy. Beautiful thing. Thank you, James and Camille.
Thanks, John.
As we begin the sermon this morning, I want to start with Paul, the Apostle Paul's flow of thought, as he's been writing in this passage in Ephesians we've been going through week to week. And so Pamela read for us from Ephesians 2, and one verse in chapter 3, and I'd invite you to turn to Ephesians now. We'll be in chapter 4, so if you can get there, that would be great. And Pamela read for us this passage where Paul is exuberant in his writing, and he's talking about how there has been a mystery that's been hidden for the ages, but now in Christ Jesus, this mystery has been made known. And what is the mystery? It's that the salvation gospel that was for the Jews first has now been opened up to the rest of the nations, to the Gentiles. So there were Jews and there were Gentiles in their world, and there was animosity between them, many cultural differences. And now Paul was calling them to become one in Christ. The dividing wall of hostility was broken down. And so it would make sense for us this morning to turn to Ephesians on a series on unity. The Jews and Gentiles hated each other, and Paul is calling them to be one. There's a need for greater maturity and unity in the church this morning. And so that's where we go today. So the text this morning in verses 14 and 15 sort of begins in mid-thought. So let's look at verse 13 to begin with. And here, Paul gives us a sort of definition of maturity. And he says it this way, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And here we see Paul's exuberance. He tends to write with overflowing, exuberant language. And he says, the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, the picture of maturity. And then we pick up right there in verse 14 for our text this morning. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And as we meditate on these verses today, I think that these three marks of maturity will rise to the surface. And I have a question for us this morning. If these three marks are true of us, then what would that look like for our maturity as a church, or our unity as a church? If we are mature in these three ways, these following ways, what will that look like for our unity in the church? And they are, the first one will be that we will gain discernment in our discipleship. And so let's look into that one. When we are mature, we will gain discernment in our discipleship. Paul has defined maturity in verse 13, and now he contrasts the subject of maturity by going to the idea of being infants. Isn't it interesting that when God makes us new creations in him through salvation, that he doesn't just make us new creations as mature Christians? We are babies in the faith. God could have done it the other way. He could have said, boom, you're a Christian and you've arrived. But he hasn't done it that way. In fact, this theme carries through in the New Testament. As Jesus meets with Nicodemus at night, Nicodemus comes to him, and that's the famous passage in John chapter 3, and 3:16 is one of the most well-known verses. Jesus says, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus says, you need to be born as a baby, as an infant. And Nicodemus' eyes would have to be opened, and Nicodemus would have to explore this kingdom of God and grow as he grew in Christ. Elsewhere, Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, has a harsh word for the Corinthians church. He calls the Corinthians mere infants in Christ. Paul talks about milk and solid food, and he says, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. And what does he give as evidence for their worldliness? He says, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? As Camille illustrates for us, there's nothing wrong with being an infant. Nothing wrong with being an infant in Christ. It's totally natural. The problem comes when it's time to mature, and we don't. And that's the problem Paul is pointing out to the Corinthians. And until we learn to grow in Christ, to grow up, we are in a vulnerable state. And so Paul uses this image in Ephesians 4 of the wind and the waves. Now, I want to give you a little window into my faulty imagination. As I've grown up reading this passage about an infant blown and tossed on the wind, by the wind and in the waves, I always think of an infant bobbing up and down on the seas. Okay? I don't know if Paul went to the beach very much, or if that was something in their day. It's something more that we could relate to. But I don't think that's what Paul has in mind. In fact, instead, I think he brings up the term infant, and then he says it's like a boat that's bobbing up and down on the waves, being tossed by the wind. Either way, if you think of this as an infant on the waves or as a boat, the point is, that Paul is making is about vulnerability. And what does Paul say we are vulnerable to? In verse 14, he says, every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. I want to remind us that the craftiness of people and false teaching is presented by people, but underneath that is an unseen enemy. You only have to turn a page or two in either direction from Ephesians 4 to see Paul mentioning the spiritual authorities, the forces of darkness, and the devil's schemes. And sometimes that comes to us in the world religions, the major world religions, and we'll hear more about that in our time after the service. But more often for us, this comes up in the kinds of brands of Christianity that we are exposed to, where messages are sent to us that sound good. They have elements of truth, perhaps, but they're distorting the true gospel. And as I was summarizing and thinking, and I've been listening to the different messages that come our way, I would boil it down to kinds of teaching where God's word is replaced with the self as authority. And that sounds awfully familiar, doesn't it? When we go back to the origins of our problem in humanity, replacing God's word with messages about the self as the final arbiter of truth. So you might hear things like, you are perfect just as you are. Or you might hear messages about putting yourself first. These are messages that come to us in many different ways. And we need discernment in our discipleship because of that. And it's not only the teaching, the content that comes to us, but it's also the subtle way that these things are delivered. And I'm speaking here primarily of social media. And this is where we get practical this morning, where maybe the rubber hits the road for you. Maybe not for all of you, if you're not too involved with social media, but it's becoming more and more part of our lives. I was listening to a CPYU podcast recently, and the guest was a man by the name of Dr. Chris Martin. And by the way, he says that he does use social media himself. He tries to use it wisely. But he's written two books, and his first book just came out in 2022. It's called Terms of Service. And it's a book that just is for people who realize that social media is a harmful influence in their lives, or at least pointing out the dangers of that. But this guest, Chris Martin, said on the podcast, CPYU podcast, that simply in terms of time spent, social media is the chief discipler of our age, regardless of generation, but especially among young people. Just in terms of the way we spend our time, we cannot help but have social media developing us and changing us and shaping us, for better or for worse. And sadly, in many cases, it's for the worse. Social media messages tell us what is important in this world, what's right and what's wrong, even what is cool and what is not cool. And when it comes to teaching about God, every wind of teaching floats by us. And I want to try to illustrate that. I do my own share of scrolling. And earlier this week, in between a video that I saw of a pizza guy delivering 30 boxes of pizza on a one-wheeled scooter, if you can imagine that, 30 boxes of pizza on a one-wheeled scooter, between that and another image, here we have of someone's Wordle, which was pretty impressive. In between these two items I was looking at, I saw this. This is a message about, it's a message that's shaping. It's a teaching about God and who he is and who we should be. And this is one that challenges me. This is one that I would actually agree with. This is from the AND campaign, and I've really appreciated their ministry, how they've challenged me to not think like a Republican or not think like a Democrat, but to think like a Christian. And so here, Justin Gibney, the president, says, Christians have to discern, and there's our word for this morning, between the bad traditions we must change and the inconvenient truths that must change us. Scripture is our guide, not the world and our individual truths. So this is just a positive example that it's not just the content of the message, but it's in between the pizza guy and the Wordle. The way it comes to us is actually very subtle, and it shapes and changes us, hopefully for the good. But we need discernment. We need discipleship. And so my challenge to you this morning is to seek discipleship in your lives. Seek good discipleship on your social medias. Also among your friends, gather together and seek Christ together, hard after God. And then also in the ways that our church, in the different groups that we have, offers discipleship, I'd encourage you to seek after discipleship and ask God for discernment. Well, our first mark of maturity was to gain discernment in our discipleship. Our second one this morning is to hold truth and love together in our relationships. Verse 15, Paul says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. When we hear this term, speaking the truth in love, we often go right to confrontation. You know, I have some hard things to say to you, but I'm going to say them in love, right? It's like an interpersonal conflict when we often hear speaking the truth in love. And we should have humility when we have an interpersonal conflict. We should have humility. It should ooze from us. As we've experienced the gospel ourselves, we should be giving grace, even as we say something that's hard. But I want to talk, I think Paul is talking more than confrontation in this verse. Chapter 4 began with Paul's exhortation for them to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, their calling. And just now, this is in the context of every wind of teaching. And so it's a bigger concept than a personal confrontation to speak the truth in love. This, not too long ago, my wife and I went to visit, and Kim and my daughter Emma also went to visit where Emma will be spending her next year at the One Life Institute, and that is in Three Springs in northern PA. And so we got to sit in on the teaching that was happening at that moment. And the speaker was talking about this kind of idea of truth and love. I took a picture and then recreated it here for you. So let's take a look at this together. He was teaching on Matthew chapters 5 through 9. And so there's a lot going on right here, but I want to take you through it quickly if I can. So this is chronological. Matthew 4, 23 is here. And then chapters 5 through 7, and then 8 through 9. And then this section concludes with Matthew 9, 35. And you'll notice that both this verse and this verse at the beginning are almost identical. And what is he talking about there? Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching, and he also was healing every kind of disease. And so they're matching on each side here. And then he unpacks that idea in these next verses. Chapters 5 through 7, we would know, are the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' biggest sermon, maybe most well-known sermon. So here he's teaching, and then after he's done with the Sermon on the Mount, he goes about healing, and there are several stories linked together that talk about how he healed. And this teacher went on to talk about truth. Jesus exemplified truth, and he also exemplified grace. That opening to the Gospel of John says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. And then in Luke 24, he's talked about as the prophet who was powerful in both word and deed. So we can see, and this teacher was saying that these are the two legs that Jesus walked on as he walked among us. He was full of truth, and he did all of this teaching, but he was also full of grace, and he showed that by his actions and in his ministry activities. Well, we as individuals, or even we as a church, tend, unlike Jesus, to gravitate to either one or the other of these concepts, truth and love. Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, by the way, the first half of Ephesians have to do with doctrine, you know, have to do mostly with teaching about who we are in Christ and the riches and all of that. The last half of Ephesians has to do very practically with our walk. And so do you gravitate more to the beginning of Ephesians or more to the end? Which one do you tend to go to? Jesus calls us more and more to walk with both truth and love, to hold them together. And yesterday as I was playing some disc golf with my sons, I did what I often do. I picked up trash along the golf course. And I was thinking about my dad, because this is something that my dad instilled in me. Dad taught me many things as a pastor and as a leader in our house. But he also taught me to pick up trash. And I was secretly hoping, and now not so secretly because my boys are here, that they will follow in my footsteps, and that maybe not always on the disc golf course, but that they will be people who will be picking up trash. This is something my own father modeled for me, and I appreciate that about him. But it goes much beyond that, because my dad was also, and my mother, were also very hospitable in their lives and investing in the lives of people that didn't have people to look after them. They brought people into their home. They served. And it's a wonderful example to me on Father's Day. My dad holding truth and love together in the manner of his life. So we've gone through these two marks of maturity, now to the third mark. When we are mature, we will gain discernment. The first is we will gain discernment in our discipleship, we'll hold truth and love together in our relationships, and now we will exalt Jesus Christ in his headship. This brings us back to the definition Paul gave us in verse 13, the definition of maturity, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Jesus is the mature head, and we, as the body, are seeking to be mature, to become mature. And when we do this, when we are the mature body connected to the mature head, we will be the true picture of the perfect man or woman. We will be giving glory to God. It'll be a true picture of a body with a mature body and a mature head. There's a second way that we can exalt Christ. And let me just change the image from the body to the image of a building. Jesus is the foundation, and we are the building that is built up upon him. We as the building, as though a building has many different functions, the building is always relying on the foundation. In the same way, we continually exalt Christ in his cross and his resurrection as the one who won salvation for us. So Jesus is the head and we are the maturing body as we exalt in him. So we've gone through three marks of maturity, but you might be asking the question, how do I become mature in the first place? It's fine to have some marks to measure ourselves by, but how is it that we become mature? Well, there are different factors that bring us to maturity, and I think right away of hardship and suffering. God uses those hardships in our lives often to bring us to a greater sense of maturity. But let's look to Ephesians, where Paul goes on in chapter 4, and he says, put off your old sinful nature and put on Christ. And he gives no other explanation for it. He just says, do it. He says, put off and put on. He says, I insist, you must not live as the Gentiles do in the darkness and futility of their thinking. And then he goes on through Ephesians to give some several examples of things that we should put off and put on. He talks about putting off lies and putting on truth, putting off anger and putting on peace, putting off gossip and putting on encouragement, putting off revenge and putting on forgiveness, putting off drunkenness and putting on God's Spirit. And sometimes there's just no other way. Sometimes we just need to do what we know to do is right. We just need to put off and put on. And if that is discouraging to you, I want to give you a bit of hope here at the end. You know, it's for us to put off and to put on these things. But the other piece here is that God works in us. I have another graphic here. And this, so it's faith formation that God wants to do in us. And so there's a picture here. When the leadership was at a retreat last fall, the speaker gave us a definition of faith formation that has really stuck with me. This is a five-point definition. And there's just one in particular that I want to point out to you. So faith formation is primarily the work of God, the Holy Spirit. And that's the piece I want to give you here this morning. While we're trying to put off and while we're trying to put on, it's Christ by his Spirit that forms us. Primarily the work of God, the Holy Spirit, to transform us into the image of God, the Son, Jesus Christ. For the joy of God, the Father, in the context of Christian community, as we walk the spiritual pathways. So as we are walking the spiritual pathways, as we are seeking and asking for discernment, as we're doing discipleship in the church, in the Christian community, we can rest in the fact that it's primarily the work of God the Holy Spirit in us that is bringing us to maturity. Let's give glory to God and let's pray together here. Father, we want to be your body, mature, the perfect man and perfect woman together. We ask you this morning for the help of your Holy Spirit to form in us the things you want us to be. Lord, we ask you for discernment as we are going about our days, as we are influenced by the messages around us. We pray for your Spirit to be upon us and to make us mature. In the strong and loving name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.